Over the last few weeks, we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount and noted that we should read as a list of the characteristics that represent a person who is a citizen of God's kingdom, someone who's a believer, a follower of Christ. So tonight, today, we come to verse 6. This is the fourth in a list of Beatitudes. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Or some translations say, "They shall be filled." This beatitude speaks about a strong desire to possess or achieve something. And this isn't uncommon to mankind, to be intense, to be passionate, to be pursuing things. In fact, most people spend their lives pursuing things. Many people have ambitions for what on a human level might be considered noble, but find themselves at the end of their life either having never attained what they pursued or actually having attained it, they find that it wasn't all that it was supposed to be. It's easy to spend your life looking for the wrong thing. There's a song out there. Well, every country western song is about, you know, looking for the wrong thing in the right place or the right thing in the wrong place. And there are many illustrations in the Bible of those who pursued the wrong thing. One who pursued with passion the goals of life was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. This is the greatest of the ancient kingdoms or world empires. And this is in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 is where I get this. The king Nebuchadnezzar looks back after he's conquered everything there was to conquer and has done everything there was to do. He looked down at this city that he had built, and he said, Is not this Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" This was a glory-hungry individual, somebody who sought praise in his life. And of course, God reacts to this guy. By the next chapter, he turns him into an animal, essentially, and drives him into the field, and he lives for the next 7 years in the field like an animal. In the New Testament, Jesus tells the story of what's generally called the rich fool. This is the story in Luke chapter 12, and we'll just talk a little bit about it. There's a certain rich man who's very productive, and he begins reasoning to himself. He says, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" A thought of giving them to somebody else never really crossed his mind, or to sell them to somebody else. He said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods." The idea was, I'm going to consume it all myself. And it's just for me, nobody else. And I'll just be building bigger and bigger barns when I need to. And he says, "I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have so many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" This was a man who was pursuing possessions, who was pursuing pleasure. He never had enough. He just wanted more and more. And Jesus basically indicts him in verse 20. He says, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." But that's how it is in the world. People in the world pursue fame and glory and possessions that will bring them a certain amount of power or praise or comfort or pleasure. And sometimes because of all these wrong ambitions, and the idea of ambition itself is kind of put down and it's looked down upon. But ambition is a wonderful thing if ambition is directed in the right way. And that's what this passage is talking about in Matthew 5, verse 6. There's nothing wrong with being driven by passion. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a goal. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that his ambition in life was to be pleasing to God. And that's the implication here in Matthew chapter 5, that the people who come into the kingdom, the people who are believers, and people who live in the kingdom are passionate people. That they're very much aware of what we don't have and how desperately we want that. And that's depicted in the language here of hungering and thirsting. Righteousness is to the kingdom citizen what food and water is to the natural person. That's why the parallel is so good. Food and water are necessities. They're not luxuries. And so is righteousness. People know, you know, I know, that you can't live without food. You can't live without water. And so it's impossible to live in God's kingdom without righteousness. So our physical life depends on food and water, and our spiritual life depends on righteousness. The people in biblical times knew a lot more about hunger and thirst than we do. We've easy access to food. There's, you know, we have freezers and refrigerators and fast food joints and, you know, restaurants right down the road, maybe a few more miles down the road where we're at, but not too far. But people in the ancient world didn't have that. They had no concept of what we have today. So when we say somebody is hungry and thirsty, what we really mean is we missed lunch by 15 minutes or maybe a half hour. Or I didn't read a lot of Winnie the Pooh, but I think there's a phrase that keeps coming up in Winnie the Pooh where he wanders off and he says, I usually have a little something about now. I mean, that's, or if you've watched Lord of the Rings, you know, first breakfast, second breakfast, you know. But when we say hungry and thirsty, it's not the same thing as somebody from the first century saying hungry and thirsty. When the Bible talks about hunger and thirst, it's talking about a certain level of desperation. The people who come into God's kingdom, because they have this desperation in their life. The unsaved person whose heart is moved that one day, who hears and understands the message of the gospel and has had their heart awakened by the Spirit of God, has an immense compulsion towards righteousness that nothing else can satisfy. In the heart of the non-believer, there's a hunger for sin. But God in his power reaches into that heart at that point of conviction in their life and takes out that hunger for sin and replaces it with a hunger for righteousness. And the person stops seeking that which is not bread and seeks the true bread of life. We live in a world full of people who are hungry and thirsty. And they're running after what they think will satisfy. And in the end, it doesn't. But the people in the kingdom, the people in the church, are also just as ambitious. They're driven, they're passionate, but that drive is for righteousness. The story of the prodigal son is a good example of this. This son had a desire for earthly possessions. So he takes his inheritance early. He takes his earthly wealth and he goes away and he pursues those passions. And when he had exhausted his earthly wealth, he found himself at the feeding trough serving pigs. And in that moment, he realized that his earthly possessions has resulted in nothing that would last. When he had managed to catch everything he was chasing, when he had managed to achieve all of his goals, when he had managed to experience all of his ambitions, he stood there at the trough and he was empty. And he thought to himself, how many hired servants, slaves in my father's house, have bread enough and to spare? He had absolutely nothing. And at that point, the parable is saying his hunger changed. First, he was hungry for money and earthly treasure that he might fulfill all these different desires and lusts that he had. And then he was hungry just to be fed, just to be satisfied with what pigs ate. And finally, he comes to realization, and he was hungry enough to just go back to the bounty that his father had. That's the picture of hungering and thirsting after righteousness that's being talked about here. When you've had everything you thought would satisfy you, and you look around and you realize that it's just waste, it's just nothing. You go back and you re-examine your heart and the Spirit of God prompts you, and a new hunger for righteousness emerges in your life. 1 John 2:15 to 17 reminds us that appetites can never be satisfied by this, by the fare of the world. 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. It's all vapor. It's all a dream. It's all fantasy. There is no true satisfaction that comes from the world. So right at the start, in looking at this beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, you can ask yourself this question. What do I really hunger for? What is the driving passion, the driving ambition in my life? Because the answer to that question will tell you whether you're a citizen of the kingdom or not. But in order to understand this passage completely, you have to ask a few more questions. Number one, how does this beatitude fit with the other ones? The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then the third, blessed are those are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How does this one, about hungering and thirsting, how does that fit into the others? Now remember, poor in spirit means what? Morally bankrupt, being aware of your inability to save yourself. That recognition produces the second beatitude, mourning. The sorrow over that sinful condition you have, and that sorrowing over that sinful condition produces meekness. But rather than just stay there, this meek, broken little individual, you go from there and you begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Having recognized that you don't have any, you know that you need it. And Jesus says those are the very people who in that condition are going to recognize that what they desperately need is righteousness. And what they don't have is righteousness. And so they hunger and they thirst for it. That's how it fits in so far. But then verse 6 is a transitional, not just for what came before, but what comes after. In verse 7 it says, blessed are the merciful. And then blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. That's what follows hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Until you have hungered and thirsted for righteousness and then been satisfied, you can't be merciful. You can't be pure in heart. You can't be a peacemaker. A second question then, as you consider this beatitude, what does it mean to hunger and thirst? The force of Christ's words, again, may not be clear to us because we don't know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. In the ancient world, there was not fast food places that were accessible. The battle for bread, just bread, was an all-consuming event in life. That was, your whole day was spent searching and preparing the meal for that day. For the citizen of Jesus' kingdom, there is a desperation in our lives, but it has nothing to do with the matters of the world. The citizens of the kingdom, they want righteousness as much as a starving man who fears death wants food, or a thirsty man who fears death wants water. Desperation is the key. The third question, what's the objective of this desire? The objective is to receive righteousness. He doesn't say it's to receive happiness. They're not hungering and thirsting for happiness. The people in the world who pursue happiness are generally doomed to misery. I had a political science professor in school who said the reason there's hell on earth is because mankind tries to make it heaven on earth. We try and control too many things, and we increase people's misery. But the one who pursues happiness is generally doomed to misery. People who come to the church and listen to the gospel and make some tentative move towards Christ because they want Jesus to make them happy, they miss the whole point. They would be like a man with a terminal illness who goes to an anesthesiologist and just to get a shot so he doesn't feel the pain anymore. But if the man is only concerned about the relief of his pain, then he's a fool. There's something far more important that needs to be done. The person needs to be cured at the point of their disease or their illness. We live in a world that wants to eliminate pain. It wants to eliminate consequences for the choices that we make. The problem behind the pain of the world is sin. It's only when we replace our pursuit of sin, our pursuit of what the world calls good, that we can deal with the problem that exists. When we stop chasing the world and start chasing righteousness, then we can begin healing. The Greek word that's translated righteousness here means to be made right with God. So first of all, hungering and thirsting for righteousness has to do with salvation. It's a desire to be right with God. And whatever happens in my marriage or my job or my career, that's not the issue. Whatever happens with my kids, the problems of my kids. Yeah, never mind. Whatever happens with my kids, because they can't hear, the problems of my life, my illness, whatever it is, those things aren't the issue. The issue is an eternal issue. It's about my relationship with the eternal God. The man or woman who hungers and thirsts after righteousness sees that sin and rebellion have separated him or her from a holy God, and they long to end that separation so that they can enter into the blessing of God and in time the heaven of God in eternity. That's the issue. People aren't going to be saved when they seek a happy life. If you want to cry over something, turn on one of the channels that has all the preachers on TV telling them that God wants them to be happy or God wants them to be rich. God doesn't care if you're rich or happy. That's not the point. It's about salvation and knowing your Creator. In many Old Testament passages, righteousness is synonymous with salvation. There are at least a half a dozen times in the book of Isaiah where righteousness and salvation are referred to interchangeably. So salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and entrance into God's kingdom belongs to those who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God. A man then or a woman has to desire righteousness enough to abandon all hope of achieving salvation by their own efforts. And when the person comes to that point and pursues forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God that's been imputed to them by their faith, when they seek righteousness, that's when they're satisfied. That's the righteousness of salvation. But second, it doesn't stop there. I think we would have to add that it's also the righteousness of sanctification. Because after you've come into the kingdom, because you've been seeking righteousness, do you stop seeking that? Well, are you supposed to stop seeking that? You desire not only the righteousness that comes in salvation by the act of God declaring you righteous and imputing Christ's righteousness to you, but you desire the righteousness that comes in sanctification. That is the continual conforming to Christ. I'm sure it's true of all of us as a Christian. You don't stop wanting righteousness. It becomes a way of life. You want what's right before God. I mean, you hate this thing you are. You hate the sin that you desire. We're back to Romans 7. I hate what I do when it dishonors God. I find a principle working in me that causes me to do what I don't want to do and not do what I want to do. It's this wretched flesh that still clings to my redeemed spirit. So the rest of life is this matter of pursuing righteousness. I'm probably using too many words to explain this, and it can be confusing. But one day you found God, or you realized what you were and accepted Christ, and that's your day of justification. That's your day of salvation. And then every day after that until the end is your sanctification. Each day you become more and more, the goal is to become more and more like Christ. It's what David meant when he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. In salvation, you receive justification. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. In other words, God treats you as if you lived Christ's life, even though you didn't. He does it by grace purely because of your faith. But when you're justified, does that mean that you can then walk around and say, you know, I'm perfectly righteous? It doesn't, because you haven't done anything. The righteousness of Christ has been put to your account if you lived as if you lived his perfect life, but you didn't. And now you need to bring your life into line with that precious gift. That's what Paul was saying when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize of the high calling? To be like Christ. Paul says, that's the prize, that's the goal. I want to be like Christ. He told the Galatian church, I am in travail until Christ is fully formed in you. Christ fully formed in me. That's the issue. So in your Christian life, you continue to pursue this righteousness that's manifested in Jesus Christ. And we all know we haven't attained it. Paul says, not as though I have attained it in Philippians 3, but I pursue it. I keep chasing it. So there's a whole lot of pursuing and hungering and thirsting. What's the result? What's the result in verse 6 of all of this? Blessing and satisfaction. You're blessed because you hunger and thirst, and you are satisfied or filled in the end. They shall be satisfied is a literal word for feeding animals to the point that they're full, that they're satisfied. When you come to God and you pursue all of his righteousness, you get all of it. The verb is kortazo, means to be totally filled. Like, even if you wanted more, you couldn't stand to eat more. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 34:10, those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And then David in the 23rd Psalm, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then just a few verses later, he says, my cup runs over. Jeremiah 31:14, Jeremiah tells the people, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Ephesians 1, Paul writes, you'll be blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You'll be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. In other words, to be satisfied is to have all of the fullness of Christ dwelling inside of you. All the riches and treasures of the Godhead. That's what it means to be satisfied. So you're seeking the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to you in salvation, and you receive it. You're seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ in sanctification. And as you pursue that, God graciously grants to you until one day when you are made just like him and you see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. And therein, then, is when the happiness comes. So, how do I know if I'm really hungering and thirsting? This is one of those little inventories you have to do on your own. And there's just a few questions. Number one, are you dissatisfied with yourself? Do you feel like you're constantly falling short? Are you more grieved because you know God is dishonored than because you know your marriage partner is distressed over your actions or your words or your attitudes? Are you more concerned about the divine implications of your failures than you are about the human ones? Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Anyone who is really pursuing righteousness, anyone who is a kingdom child, is going to answer, yes, I understand that dissatisfaction. Because as you grow as a Christian, you'll have a greater hunger for righteousness, because the more mature you become as a believer, the greater your sin will appear to you. Not that you're sinning more. You might be sinning less than you were 20 years ago, but your perception of it, you're so sensitive to it that it appears worse than it did. And that leads to the dissatisfaction that you'll feel. It's really a strange kind of thing to live through. The longer you're a Christian, the longer you're walking faithfully with God, the more sin decreases. But even though there may be less frequent sin, it bothers you more when you do it, because you've cultivated such lofty goals for yourself. Second question, do you find external things don't satisfy you? Do you find increasingly that things bear little influence on how you feel? Think about, there was a time in your life when it was very important to have certain things and achieve certain things and satisfy certain goals, a new car, a bigger house, nicer clothes. But have you found that as you continued to pursue righteousness and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, these things have less influence on you? If things fill you up and satisfy you so that you don't have an appetite for righteousness, you may be in a serious condition. So you have to ask yourself, can I be satisfied with external things? Third question, do I have a great appetite for the Word? If you want to know whether you hunger and thirst after righteousness, do you long to be in God's Word? Do you love the truth of God? Do you love to read Scripture? Or do you love to listen to Scripture? Do you love to read God's Word? Do you love to read about the Word of God? Do you have this longing to increase your knowledge of God so that you might, in knowing Him more, be able to emulate Him even more? And this is a tough one, because there are times in my life, there are times throughout the year, where I can't get enough of reading Scripture. And there are times where it feels like a chore. And it's usually because of my spiritual condition with something going on in my life. Another question, are the things of God precious to you? Does the Lord taste gracious? Do you find yourself having tasted that the Lord is good, as Peter put it, and you can't get enough? Do you long to be in the company of other believers? Do you long for the fellowship of your church family? Another question, is your hunger and thirst unconditional? Psalm 119:20, my soul breaks for the longing that it has to your judgments. Literally, David saying, I'm just crumbling out of desperation in my life. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verse 9, with my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me shall I seek you early. Psalm 63, David's thirst for God was early in his life. There's just this compulsion, this passion to pursue God, and what the things that make God happy, those are the things that please you. And I think this is a very basic thing. It's a place to do the most strategic and the most essential inventory on your own heart. If there's any question about your longing for righteousness, if you're finding yourself saying no when you ask, do I really hunger and thirst after righteousness? It may well be that you need to get your priorities in your life in order. Or maybe you've never really come to the place where you've really truly made Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Or it can be most likely that it's you're a Christian who's just drifted so far from the priorities of life, so far from the warmth of a proper spiritual response, that you've allowed yourself to become enamored with perishing things. In either case, an inventory is appropriate in which you examine your condition and set your life right before God. Paul talked about this repeatedly in his letters. Examine yourself. Know yourself. Examine yourself. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you pursuing the things you're supposed to be pursuing? In the end, you're the only one that can answer these questions. Because you're the only one that knows the answer to your heart. It's up to you to evaluate your desires and your motivations and the things that are important to you in life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to It's really hard sometimes to step back away from ourselves and look critically at who we are and look critically at the lives we live and really filter the things we're doing and the things we're chasing, to filter those through your word and what you want us to do. Because usually if we're honest with ourselves, we come up wanting. We come up falling short. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can look at our lives and tell why we're coming up short. What is it we're putting in front of you? And Lord, I would just pray that you would continue to work on our hearts and help us to figure out what it is that gets in the way of worshiping you fully and truly living a life that is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray for the right motivations in our heart, the right words to come out of our mouths, and a life that we can spend in pursuit of your righteousness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.